So, the summary of today's lesson and message is this. Either you trust God or you don't. Either you trust God or you don't. Which side of that equation are you going to be on? You're going to be on the side that believes and acts upon it, or you're going to be the side that says, I won't believe and I won't act upon it. The outcome, the determination is yours. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can look at others, you can look at what they're doing, you can look at what theologians say, you can look at what the Bible says, you can look and do all the investigating you want, but at the end of it all, there's one decision to be made, and that is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, and we're going to be looking at chapter 1, of course, of Luke, verse 8. For his order was on duty that week, and while Zechariah, verse 11, was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. And the angel said, don't be afraid. I want you to put this in your own mind, in your own heart. Forget about Zechariah being in the temple. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, to go into your closet, shut the door so no one can hear you, and pray to God when no one sees. Remember that passage in Matthew 6. Put yourself in that context where you've shut the door and you've quieted yourself and you're in there silently, and suddenly an angel appears to you and says that he's Gabriel. Would you have any doubt that it was an angel? I mean, unless you're on like some kind of drug or something. We're talking about reality, okay? There's no trick here. There's no, trick of words or anything. You're in your closet praying. You're by yourself. And an angel appears to you. Either you believe it or you don't. Imagine Zechariah. Not only was he not in his closet, he was in the temple because it was his turn. And while he's serving in the temple, an angel appears. There's no suggestion that says anywhere in the text that I can find that says that Zechariah didn't believe that it was an angel. And so the angel says to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Now that's interesting to me. If you've been praying about something for 4 or 5 years, 10, 12, 20, and God shows up and says he's going to answer your prayer, would you disbelieve that it was God when he appeared? I mean, I guess the old story of the ragamuffin man, you know that. I don't need to belabor the point. It's been told 10,000 times in 400,000 different ways. The end state's the same. Jesus didn't look like a beggar. And in the story, he looks like a beggar. Right? How did God appear to Zechariah? Through the angel. And the angel says that he was in God's presence, sent by God. So not only was Zechariah in the temple, not only had he prayed about this very thing, when the angel finally appears, notice what Zechariah says. The angel says, God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. And you will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will return their hearts. He will turn their hearts to the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. And Zechariah's first statement to the angel is, how can I be sure that any of this is going to happen? I don't want to be so very hard on Zechariah as a Bible person. Are you a moron? I don't mean that in this sense, right? Dude, you've been praying about this for years. You've been praying. You've been ministering in the temple. It's your job. God finally appears to you in the temple through an angel. The angel says who he is and why he came. And his first words are, I don't know about all that. Maybe you can identify with Zechariah. What was his concern? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. Of course, you know where he's talking about, John the Baptist, forerunner of Jesus. So he was silenced for a period of time. And by the way, this wasn't a silence when he walked out of the temple and he couldn't talk. This went on for months. Months. Maybe more than a year. He couldn't talk. And so Zechariah, something interesting happened to him. And so this morning we want to be thinking about faithful versus faithless. Faithful instead of faithless. And you see, as I read there, the angel said that you didn't believe what I said. You will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born, for my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. You know, part of the problem these days, and with all the rushes of technology and with all of our ability to gain access to information really fast, we have become really impatient people. We have become really impatient people. And it manifests itself in our career, in our jobs, when we're standing in line at Starbucks. In fact, Starbucks, or I think this is Caribou, Caleb got me this for my birthday, and it had a little leather band around it with a little shot, little, you know, flask, little bitty one. And I thought, geez, I wonder if I should come to church and have that little flask there. So while you're standing in line, you can have a shot because you're so impatient. Calm down. We have become so impatient. On the road, driving with others, our children, as they're learning to try to figure things out, and they're learning how to do things. I was even impatient when me and Darcy went yesterday and we shot at the range and she tore apart a Christmas moose target. Blasted it to smithereens, and she was trying to reload the magazines, and I was showing her, and she's fumbling around and nervous and all that because she's just not used to it. But she filled it perfectly fine and shot the weapon very, very good. You just had to have patience. In fact, in some ways, she's a better shot than me. Amen. But see, I have a disadvantage. I can't see. So it's either I can see the sights, or I can see the target, but I can't see both. And so I'm going to maybe have to get a laser something, or laser beam target acquisition or something to help me out. I tried my bifocals, and they actually do work pretty good, but I'm just not that old. Who wants to wear bifocals already? Gang, we have become so impatient. Notice what the angel says. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. We know that God loves us. Emmanuel. We just sang about it. God with us. We know that he came to be our Savior, to die on a cross and to be resurrected on the third day. We believe that he is our Messiah, we spoke about this morning. But those things had to happen at their proper time. There's many allusions in Luke chapter 1 to the Israelites in the desert. There are a lot of allusions to the scene of Israel in the desert. Many allusions at the appropriate time, the appropriate place in God's dichotomy. And Luke teaches us something really important this morning, and I don't want us to miss that Zechariah responded faithlessly, had viewed the angel's words as not authoritative, and said, "I'm too old." Who else said that? Moses said, "I'm not qualified. I can't speak." Murder. How many excuses have you given to the Lord? Not bad. Not invalid. They're genuine. They're genuine concerns. Is it wrong to ask, maybe? Zechariah asks, "I'm too old. How are you going to do this?" No. It's a lack of trust. "I'm too old," meaning it's impossible because I'm beyond the age in which I can help my wife become pregnant. And she's too old to have a baby. He must have forgot about Abraham. "I'm too old." You're never too old. You're never too old and unusable. Nothing standing in the way. If God wants you to do something, not only will he tell you, but he will equip you, and he will provide the way for you, and even the ministry in which he wants you to do, he will make it happen. Not you. Not you. Are we ever too smart for God to use for his purposes? I think sometimes we try to outsmart God, don't we? And it could be that Zechariah, and this is conjecture, but it could be that Zechariah was chickening out. I doubt that, but it's possible. In verse 23 of chapter 1, when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home, and soon afterward his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. So now we know for sure that he was silenced at least for 9 months. "How kind the Lord is," she exclaimed. "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." What's the key? In the proper time. In the proper time. Now, so today's application or illustration slash application goes like this. God uses silence in our lives. You may have been praying for years for something, and there seems to be no answer. You've been faithfully anticipating that God was going to work out something in your life. Maybe you've been praying and feeling like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and that he's not getting them. Well, let me assure you that he does hear them. He hears the prayers of his saints. And in the proper time, God will answer those. But there's a few things that God uses in our lives to shape us into who he wants. One of those things is silence. And we see it illustrated in the life of Zechariah. At least for 9 months, he was silenced. But after that period of silence, in Israel, God used the wilderness. Remember, 40 years wandering around the desert in silence? Most of that was disobedience, right? And even after they get to Sinai, golden calf shaped with the mud prints, the footprints weren't even dry in the mud yet, and they're already fashioning a golden calf, illustrating how faithless we can be as people. Disobedient. Going to do things our way. Well, you go do it. But God uses silence in our lives. And sometimes that silence is used to smack us around a little bit. It's harsh. Not going to answer your prayer right now. In fact, what you're going to get right now is nothing. You're going to agonize. And you're going to sweat. You're going to wonder. And you may even doubt if I'm God. You might doubt that I love you. You might doubt that I care. You might doubt that I'm working things out in your best interest because of your impatience and even perhaps disobedience. God uses the silence to prune us, to shape us, to turn us into what he wants, and mostly to make us usable. Mostly to make us usable. Well, what happened after the period of silence? We're going to get to that. Did you know that the word noise is derived from the Latin word nausea? Did you know that? Apparently, it's related to the moaning sounds seasick passengers would make while traveling long distances on ancient vessels. Sometimes, gang, we need silence in our lives. This idea of, in our world, it is so fast and so noisy. And if you listen to the news for 5 minutes and you've been following the elections and all the things that are dealing with in this candidate and that person and this coronavirus, it goes, you would be sick after all that. All this noise in the world. And it gets us confused, off course, paralyzed even perhaps by fear and uncertainty. And we begin perhaps to feel that uncertainty toward God. And we need to get silent. We need to get quiet before God. Because something beautiful will happen to us, as we're going to find out this morning. So the couple of things that we gain from the text, and these are just observations. God visited his people and redeemed them. He sent the mighty Savior from David, which is almost a quote out of the 132nd Psalm. And we've been rescued in order to be able to serve God without fear. Go down to verse 67, and this is the passage for today. And thank you, Kristen and Andy and Kevin and Jared, for reading the passage for us. It's a direct quote, basically. But notice here that Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. That means that he foretold something. He wasn't forthtelling like I do. Like Christians forthtell what they already know the Bible to be. We preach the scripture as written. We're not trying to come up with some esoteric revelation and become fortune tellers. No. But here, Zechariah did foretell what was going to happen. And there's these three things that we observe in the passage. Then his father, Zechariah, whose father? You get it? Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he had promised. When? Approximately at that point? 4,000 years? You mean it took God 4,000 years to answer the prayer of the Israelites? No. It was 4,000 years that became the proper time. God made a promise to Abraham that long ago, and he kept his promise. A few weeks ago, we were reading in Hebrews, remember chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, and blah, 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 blah. Right, by faith, these people hung in there. By faith, they believed what God was going to do. They believed that God told them was true. They listened, and they waited, and they anticipated Advent. Now, Advent is specifically about Jesus' coming, but it's anticipating the coming. And illustrating with the Advent here this morning, and as we've done, we illustrate and anticipate Jesus' coming. We anticipate it. We build up to the crescendo of Christ's birth. That it's not about presents and trees, although the Christmas tree could be an illustration. But it's not about presents and trees, and especially it's not about Santa Claus. It's about Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the coming of our Lord. Notice there in the third bullet, we have been rescued in order to serve God without fear. There it says in verse 74, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. Obviously, it's alluding to their prison, their stature as prisoners, captives to the Egyptians, building bricks. Being treated harshly, not being taken care of. And so they would have had a fear of serving God because at any moment the Romans could shut them down. At any moment the Chaldeans can shut them down. At any moment the Egyptians could shut them down. But now we can serve God without fear. Fear of what? Retribution. Because Messiah come. Messiah's coming. And you who've treated us poorly are now going to get your fill because our Lord is here. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. Wow. Now, this is what Zechariah said after he was silenced. You might notice that he turns from, how's God going to do this? I'm too old. I'm not sure this is really Gabriel, to proclaiming this. So after his period of silence, he's finally able to speak. And this is what he says. And you, my little son, in verse 76, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of sins. And because of God's mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and guide us to the path of peace. That's what the coming of Jesus Christ from Nazareth is all about. This is the message of Christmas. This is the summary, if you will. This is the reason. This is the entire point. Guide us to the path of peace with God. And so the silence God uses in your life is going to result in peace someday. It's going to result in the manifestation of God's favor in your life someday. Do you believe it? That even when we mess up and make mistakes, that God still has favor for us? That we're still his children, that we're still going to heaven to be with him forever, that he will cause that to happen, Think about it. God loved Zechariah so much that he led him into a period of silence to get him to hear. To get him to hear. To get him to listen. He loved him so much that he didn't destroy him like he did Ananias and Sapphira. He loved so much that he allowed that silence, that he even brought him to silence. And it was a consequence. But even in the consequence, God was revealing his mercy, his tender mercy, as the scripture says, and his goodness. And the end. Zechariah saw the Lord. So how is it like we are in like manner, aren't we? Don't we rebel? Don't we get it wrong? Don't we sin? Don't we make mistakes? Aren't we faithless times? Sometimes we even rub it in God's face. Yes, we do. We're driven by the flesh. Yes, we are. But God loves us so much that he sent his Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That the whole point of Jesus' coming was to be, and the Holy Spirit obviously, a guide to peace. Jesus is the guide to peace. We have peace with God. No longer living in darkness. That means living in ignorance, not understanding, not knowing. That's what it means. Imagine sitting in darkness and in the very same shadow of death. But after that time, that God used silence in Zechariah's life, he speaks this prophecy, which was foretelling. He foretold that this is what would happen. And as we know now, as we now know, it did happen, just as he said. And when God speaks, I can assure you it's going to happen. So in Jesus' coming, we have mercy from God. Imagine. Think about it. Goodwill and peace on earth toward man. Goodwill. And we're going to get to that in the next couple weeks. And John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. He was sent in to tell the Israelites that this is the Messiah. So also in Jesus' coming, right from the text, we have the giving of light to those in darkness. In other words, God reveals things to us. I told a friend of mine that I haven't talked to many years that I said, dude, it sounded naive. But I wanted it that way on purpose. I said, dude, the Bible was given to us to explain things. To tell us from where we've come and to show us where we're going. Isn't that so simple? Isn't that so simple? That God gave us the word to explain things to us. No longer in darkness. And of course, Jesus in his coming, we have a guide to the path of peace. Because we know that those who live according to the flesh will have no peace. So the Bible says, there'll be no peace for the wicked. There'll be no peace for those who who live according to the flesh, dominated by sin, as it talks about in Romans 8. And Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death that is dominated by sin? And of course, the answer, it says there, Romans 8, is the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord, the guide to the path of peace. There are all kind of things we do to try to get control of that. Sometimes, the best thing we can do is just be quiet. Just be quiet. Mark and Eddie, will you come and help me this morning? So in summary, this is the coming of Jesus. And this is your mission, gang. Just like Zechariah, you're on a mission. And this is our mission. This is what we learn out of the text today with Zechariah. It's not changed in a couple thousand years, has it? This really is the summary of the coming of Jesus as our Messiah, as our Lord, as our deliverer. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. That's our message. It's always been, and it will always be.